I've already messed up. And here's the deal. I thought I had the same amount of time that I was given in the plenary session. And no, that's not correct. So I'm going to have to skip over some slides and some stuff. I always create too much stuff. It's never a problem for me to talk, to come up with too much material. Now, Bob Wilkin is going to get upset with me if you don't do something. In your packet, there is an evaluation form, okay? And they live off these evaluation forms, and it evaluates the workshop speakers, I think, is what it is, somewhere in the back. Everybody find that? So, I'll forget at the end, but you need to fill that out, okay? Now, let me say something, tell you something Bob didn't tell me to say, but I'm going to say. If you don't like me, don't fill it out. Just let it go. Just in the sanctity of the Spirit, forget it. Just leave it be. But if you think I'm awesome, then just say so. Put it on there. I'd like to come back. So just leave the good, forget the bad, okay? Love believes the best, right? Okay. Everybody in? Some people still wandering in. Good to have you to talk about grace and more to the humble. The very fact that you are here proves that you do not need to be here. So all the people that went to the other classes that need a lesson in humility, you can tell them I said so. I'm not afraid of them. I'm humble enough. Okay, let's pray. Can we pray? Our Father in heaven, we love you because you have first loved us. Your grace showers down upon us moment by moment of each day. You are kind and merciful and patient with us. We love you, but we ask that through the power of your Spirit, you will move us and teach us and show us how to love you even more. We know you love humility. And we pray that this time together to talk and to share and to open up and search your scriptures a little bit will lead us to be a little more humble. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, pride cometh before a fall. Or as Proverbs 16 verse 18 reads, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride, the Greek word gaon, arrogance, a sense of you feeling excellent above others, pomp, to swell up. I love how that Greek word can be translated. You swell up. You're puffed up. It speaks of someone who walks around with a sense or a spirit of superiority. In other words, my value is greater than your value. Destruction, shabar, ruin, fracture, brokenness. 44 times it's used in 41 verses in the Old Testament, as in rocks breaking apart in a quarry, or of a bone snapping, as in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 13. Like a bulge in a high wall, a high dam, suddenly breaking in an instant. Haughty, gobah, grandeur, loftiness. This word's used 17 times in the Old Testament in 16 verses. And it has a sense of standing up and standing out. Aristocratic. I am grand. I am noble. That word is used of trees and buildings in Ezekiel, for example. In other words, I am taller and I am bigger than you. Again, back to the spirit of superiority. Fall. Haughty spirit before a fall. Kishalon, literally a tottering. It's used only here, one time in the Old Testament, this word. But it pictures a stumbling over, to fall, figuratively of a calamitous collapse. It pictures, in a sense, a blind fool, a senseless person, or even a church. You have kind of a picture of it in Revelation 3, verse 17, with the Laodiceans. You say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, And you do not know, but you do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Yeah, that's your good points. To be rich by the standards of the world, but poor by God's standards. We see that everywhere. I am rich, but you do not know how poor you really are. What a great fall awaits you unless you humble yourself and repent of your ways. Over and over and over again, the Bible teaches none are so empty as those who are so full of themselves. Pride cometh before a fall. Way back in the Ice Age, when I was at Dallas Seminary, back in the mid to late 70s, my wife and I went out to dinner with a couple from our church, Fellowship Bible Church there in Park Cities. And we were having dinner at Steak and Ale back then. I used to be a waiter there too. And we were having dinner with this couple and they said, "We have something we want to tell you." And we said, "What?" They said, "We think your children are some of the sweetest, most well-behaved, disciplined, godly children we've ever taken care of or taught in the church. We don't know what you're doing, but we wanted to pass this on to you." Now, I got to tell you, if I'd been a balloon, you'd have seen this balloon just kind of do this. And I just got, "Well, thank you very much, you know. And I'm feeling real good, real happy. I look at my wife, my beautiful, beautiful wife, and she just, wow, thank you. We're just so happy about that." So we get home that night. And I'm taking the babysitter home. And she's quieter than normal. She won't really respond or talk to me at all. And I thought, well, that's strange. So I paid her. I made sure she got to the front door. "See you later." No reply. I get home. And Don is holding up a note from the babysitter saying, "Read this." The note said, "Never call me again. I will never babysit for you again. Your children have chased me around the house with wooden spatulas all night long and would not stop." Now, I don't know if you've ever woken your children up out of the sleep to discipline them, but that was a humbling. That was a fall after a great huff and puff of the chest. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Now, whenever I teach, I do my best to never share my opinion about anything. My opinion is just an opinion, at most worth about 10 cents. It is, as we all know, the opinion of God that matters. But that said, I will now give you my opinion. And here it is. I do not think there is hardly anything in this world more beautiful than humility. Nothing. It makes anyone, any person, or anything, any church, or any business, any family, stunningly captivating when they are humble. Attractive, gorgeous, powerful, in a sense that you can hardly describe. Humble people are like magnets. Proud people are often off-putting at best and revolting at worst. A genuinely humble person draws you into their life, into their company, and makes you never want to leave their presence. That's what humility does for you. I know because I live with a humble woman. A genuinely, completely, totally humble woman, a strong, powerful, don't mess with her, but humble woman. Strong, but humble. I know that pride is celebrated the world over. Snobbish flaunting of wealth and possessions and victories on the sports field, and the list goes on and on. How many times have I heard a sports announcer say, yes, he has a big ego, but he backs it up on the field? Well, when I hear that, I just look at my wife and she looks at me and we just don't even comment anymore. So what that he backs it up on the field? Cockiness, arrogant body language, ripping your shirt open like you're Superman, like they do now these days, are an ugly thing to behold. Man may be impressed, but God is not standing up and God is not cheering that kind of behavior at all, ever, no matter how impressive they are, how many yards they gain, or how many home runs they hit. Now, let's clarify a few things. And by the way, I'm going to hit some of these quickly because they're kind of fun, and I'm going to have to pass over some stuff, but I don't want to pass over this. There's no clear categories. Some things just kind of overlap. And by the way, before I bring these up, I've done each and every one of these things. And I'm ashamed of it when I do it. I have recently done one or more of these things, and it just... I catch myself, the Holy Spirit goes, Steve, well done, you just did it again. There's humility, and then there is false humility, defined as a sense of deflecting praise or denying a compliment in order to receive more of the same. Kind of like the old joke of the soloist in the church. She's complimented and she said, oh no, it wasn't me, it was God. And the guy says to her, well, it's funny, but I thought I saw your mouth moving. A subtle form of pride. It's someone defined it as the double sin of arrogance cloaked in deceit. I see it in golf all the time. I see it in pickleball. I coach pickleball. I love pickleball. I love golf. I love sports. And I hear it and I see it all the time. Oh no, I'm not very good at this. Well, they've just cremated you. They've just killed you. But no, they're not very good. I see it with pastors. I taught and trained untold numbers of pastors in New Zealand for 2 decades. Oh no, I'll never be a great preacher. Well, why would you say that? You're wanting me to tell you that you're a great preacher. Why don't you just let it go? And then there's something called humble bragging. Have you ever heard that? That's kind of a new one. I love that term. It's particularly annoying because people are trying to come across like they aren't bragging. Mark Twain called it, and I quote Mark Twain, a breed of humility which is itself a species of showing off. Illustrations abound. I'm not even going to tell you who this pastor is. He's a world famous, American famous pastor. And here's what he wrote in one of his tweets. I'm truly humbled you follow my tweets. I pray they strengthen your ministry. God bless all 200,000 of you. That's humble bragging right there. Parents, I'm not bragging, but let me tell you about my son. Yeah, they're about to brag on their son. I get that. Friend recently sent me a Christmas card smiling. In the background were all of his sports awards lined up behind him. Perfectly placed. Testimonies, Christian testimonies, where the light is being shined, I sometimes wonder, are you shining this light on God and His grace or on you, the individual? Who are you bragging on here? Who are you proud of here? Proverbs 27 verse 2, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. An outsider, let an outsider do it. Let even a stranger do it, but not your own lips. Don't do it. Stop. Stop. And then there's a branch of humble bragging. I love it. It's called name dropping. Do you have anybody like that? This is what most of my Christian friends do. I love what Douglas Fairbanks Jr., remember him, the actor? He is probably the most famous humble brag statement. This is a quote. I was saying to the Queen the other day how I hate name droppers. It's defined as the art of the studied but seemingly casual mention of prominent persons as associates in order to impress others. There's a neediness there. There's a pride there. They take in the connection with some name. It is okay, however, just in case you don't know, to drop the name of Jesus whenever you would like. And then there's also what some called hijacking. I love this term. It's virtually a perfect term. And it works like this. Someone else, along with you, deserves a thank you. Okay? Someone you've been working with or you've been doing ministry with, they deserve a thank you as a partner of you in the ministry, let's say. But you subtly pass them over in a conversation so that you receive the lion's share of the applause or the credit. You leave them out of the discussion. So someone pulls you aside in the church and they go, thank you for all that you're doing. Oh, this ministry. And you never bring up the person's name you're working with who's done so much without whom you could hardly make this ministry fly. That's hijacking. Okay, what is humility? Now, I don't have how much. Okay. What is humility? There's the name drop. I love that one. I mean, that's just so true. You're a really cool guy. All right, what is humility? Now, here are some definitions from history around the world from different perspectives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I just threw some out, and I'm not going to spend much time. And you're going to, some of them are like, what? What are you talking about? One who willingly submits himself to God and to others for God's sake. Okay, that's pretty close. Keeping oneself within one's own bounds, submitting to one's superior. Yeah, that's okay. That's close. That's not mine. I'll give you mine in a little bit. The virtue by which a Christian acknowledges God is the author of all good. That's the Catholic definition of humility, by the way. That's okay, but that's not really humility, I don't think. A clear recognition of what and who we really are, followed by a sincere attempt to become what we could become. That's Alcoholics Anonymous' definition of humility. The Dalai Lama, humility, just laugh at yourself and don't be so pompous. Buddhism, the quintessence of humility is manifested in a person's realization that he is nobody and nothing. Well, that's definitely not right. That's way off. Chuck Swindoll, it's the discipline of putting others ahead of yourself, to value others above yourself, to practice a life of self-denial. I think that's, yeah, part of it. I don't think that's all of it. I think that's pretty good. But my favorite one of all that I ran across is from Yogi Berra after a really round defeat in the summertime. He said, it ain't the heat, it's the humility. He could say things like nobody else. Now, how do we come up with a definition of humility? Does the Bible give us a definition? What words, here's how I do it sometimes, what words sit comfortably with humble or humility when you are reading about humility in the scriptures? How might antonyms help us define humility? Okay, we'll come back to this in a moment. But first, I want to take some time. I'd like you to interact with all of us in a second. I'd like you to describe a humble person that you have been impacted by with an adjective or two or three. How would you describe a humble person you've known? Anybody? What's something about them? What are they?
Resolute.
Sorry?
Solid.
Resolute. Okay. A? Good listener. I've got that one down. I agree. They're good listeners. They listen. Okay? What else? They what? Okay. Okay.
They're not just interesting, but they're interested.
Okay. All right. They're interested. Absolutely. Okay. A servant's heart. Okay? Ah, boy. Isn't that the truth? I think I get that out of 1 Peter. Okay? What else? Yes, sir.
Yeah, just a contrast. I used to go to ETS, and all the speakers were very, they made you aware that they were very important.
Oh. Wow, nice. Who's the most humble, would you say? No, I'm just humbly asking. I'm just.
That was one of the biggest things as a new, the first time I came, that was the biggest thing that impacted me.
Yeah. No, you're right. It's true of all of them. And the profs who teach in the GES seminary. I know them all, and you're dead right. Thank you for that. That's a kind comment. Yes, sir. Oh, man, okay, I asked for one, but go ahead.
Considerate,
generous, and patient. Is that beautiful? Yes, sir.
Willing to admit when they're wrong.
Yeah, okay, I've got that one, too. Yes, sir.
Christ-like.
Anybody else?
Givers,
yeah.
Generous givers,
okay. Anything? John? Yes. Or at even out of print. I'm going to talk about one of those in a second. Absolutely. Okay, those are fabulous. Now, let me see if I can stay. I'm trying to run here. My experience is, here they are. Humble, and this is experience. Humble people are seekers of humility. It matters to them to grow in humility. They want to be humble people. They don't know where they are on the line graph. They don't sit there and try to figure that out. I like what David Jansen was talking about, the line graph, figuring out. Just let it go. But they're seeking humility. They want to grow in humility. They're good listeners. They're quick to apologize and to own up. They're Berean, okay? They are Berean. Now, let me show you something. Where am I? They're Berean. Oh, I like this one right here. This cracks me up. It's a tricky theological point. You say you covet your neighbor's humility. Well, at least he's wanting humility. I like what John's saying here. Let me give you an example. One of them is humble people are Bereans. Acts 17. They are intellectually and spiritually humble, okay? They're willing intellectually to listen to an idea, and they're spiritually willing to receive it if it compares to Scripture truthfully, okay? I love what Aristotle, in New Zealand, in my leadership program, I always put this up on the top wall. It is the mark of an educated mind to entertain a thought without accepting it. Change a few words. It's the mark of a humble mind to entertain a thought without accepting it. So a humble person, an educated person, tends to entertain things without accepting it, but I'm going to listen to you like the Bereans. And then I'm going to take what you say, and I am going to go compare it to Scripture to see if it's true. That takes humility. We recently had to leave another small group in our hometown. A Bible study. There was a It is such a lordship situation, and I'm sitting here going, okay, I can hang in there. My wife is about to blow her brains out. I mean, honestly, she'd come down to my office because we went prepared. We'd do the blah, 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 blah. And she'd go, who teaches this stuff? And I go, I know most of the world is teaching this stuff. And she goes, I don't know what we're going to do. So I go to the group and I go, is there any way we could turn this into like a Berean group? What's that? So I'm going, okay, well, let me explain that to you. They're taught. They listen. They compare it to scripture. They come back and they go, this is right. Okay? I tried to tell them there's a difference between an argument and a discussion. I hope this helps you too. An argument is to decide who is right. A discussion is to find out what is right. Isn't that great? And I said, if we could just turn this group into a discussion. Oh no, that would be disrespectful to the pastor. What? I think we should make an effort not to be disrespectful to the scriptures. Let's just discuss what's being taught. Well, when did you ever do this? I said, when I pastored churches, I required that my leaders, my elders, took a card and evaluated what I was teaching and give me feedback and correct it. Where was I not accurate? These are the five things I shoot for when I teach. Is it accurate? Is it clear? Is it practical? Is it gracious? And is it humble? That's it. I evaluate everything I do based on those five things. That's my goal. And when we evaluate, we can do that respectfully and humbly to make sure we'll be taught the Word of God. Now, let me show you a picture. I got to show you this. This guy right here, his name is Samuel. This is a Berean. I started teaching in Kenya almost 20 years ago. I go back regularly. When I started going in there and teaching free grace, woo, man, okay, what is that? What are you doing? I'm going in there. This guy is a tribal chief. And I was told early on, Samuel is waiting for a time to throw a spear through your chest. I went, what? Yeah. I went, well, what do I do? Watch out for Samuel. I kept going back year after year teaching free grace. Watching out for Samuel. Eventually, he got it. This is a man that wouldn't let me go during the picture. His love, his appreciation for the free grace message. This is Berean. He was angry, but he listened. He wanted to learn. He humbled himself before the scriptures. Okay, now also, let's go back here. Where am I? They're Berean. They're not racist, prejudiced, chauvinistic, or snobbish. Humble people are not that way. I could tell you a story about my dad in the Pentagon. How he treated, it didn't matter if it was a 4-star general, I met him for lunch there one time, or a buck private walking down the hall. Everybody was treated with respect. Steve, don't ever look down on anyone in your life unless you're helping them up. They're respectful of God's sovereign rule over their lives. James chapter 4. We're not going to go to this town and make this money and do this business. If the Lord wills, we will. We humble ourselves before the sovereignty of God. And they do not pound their own drums, is the way I see it. Now, someone said the biggest challenge after a success is shutting up about it. And I think that's true. Now, examples of humility, there are so many, and I only have a limited amount of time. I want to get to something. Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Anav in the Hebrew, he was gentle of mind, he was meek. When he was called by God, he questioned his ability. He was reluctant, but ultimately his humility, he surrendered to the will of God. Then you have David. Lord, my heart is not haughty. lofty, proud, raised to a great height. That word's used of someone tall, like it was used of Saul. Nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters. In other words, I'm a simple man, nor do I concern myself with things too profound for me, things that are too high for me. In other words, I know my place. Okay? I know my place. I listen to John Nimala talk about Greek. I sit back and I just shut up. No, I'm happy to do that. I just want to sit back and listen. I'll ask a question. I know my place in those kinds of discussions, okay? Jesus, I don't need to spend any time here. You've all studied Philippians 2, 5 through 8. But this is Jesus. God the Son took on flesh in order to serve and die. He defined true greatness, the humble service, exemplified this humility by washing the feet of his men. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. Learn from me, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. This is the Son of God talking like this. This is a fabulous. Sinners and tax collectors were attracted to him. Adulterers and adulteresses were embraced by him. That's what humility does. Then you have John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. I know my place. It's below King Jesus. And there's so many others. Look at Job. Job is a massive illustration of humility. From the pinnacle, from the pinnacle of prosperity to the pit of poverty, this guy flew. Four rapid disasters struck. First, his livestock and his servants were plundered and pillaged. Second, a fire of God from heaven came down. Third, more lost his camels and his servants. And fourth, a great wind flattened his house and killed his children. In chapter 2, verse 9, his wife says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow. I love how he replies to her. "You speak as one of the foolish women. What is wrong with you? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Humility praises God no matter the depth of one's pain. Lord, I love you. You are an awesome God. I am hurting. I am dying here. I don't know where you are. You know, there's a difference. Do a study sometime in the Psalms. There's a difference between grumbling and lamenting. It's a beautiful study. I preached a sermon on it one time. You know what grumbling is? I'll just give you a quick illustration. Grumbling is, I'm ticked off at God. I'm walking out of the room and I'm slamming the door. I'm done. Lamenting is, I'm ticked off. I'm mad. I'm angry. But I'm going to stay in the room with God and we're going to work this out together. That's lamenting. That's okay. Now, there's so many others. How might we understand the essence of humility? And then I think I can wrap this up to give you a chance. How might we better understand the essence of humility? Now, here's what I do sometimes. There's lots of ways to do word studies and figure out how to come up with a definition. But one way I do it is I search the Bible to discover other words, as I call it, that sit comfortably with and alongside the word you are studying. For instance, if you want to study what grace means in the Old Testament, let's say, go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and listen to the string of words Jonah uses when he describes God and he uses the word grace. All those words sit comfortably with the word grace. It gives you an idea what grace is all about. And so, what are some of the words that sit comfortably? Well, first, take a look at pride. What sits comfortably with pride? Mark 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride and foolishness." 12 vices, 6 are acts of evil, and 6 are states or conditions of evil. All fit with the word pride, comfortably on the couch. Then you look at 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust sits arm in arm with pride. Lust is self-focused, self-indulgent, cravings, desires, and greed. A covetousness, a constant fleshly itch that craves to be scratched. All that idea, all those words fit with the proud and the issue of pride. But what sits comfortably with humility? Look at Colossians 3. I love this. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Titus 3, we are to subject ourselves to rulers and authorities, obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Look at the words that tell us much about the essence and spirit of humility. Mercy, kindness, meekness, patience, bearing with, forgiveness, subjection, submission, obedience, being ready for good works, peaceable, gentle, the bowing of the knee in prayer, seeking God, turning from wickedness with confession and repentance. All these things are of the essence of humility. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now, for what it's worth, here is my personal and practical definition of humility. It is a gentle and gracious spirit of submission. First to God, and then to others, all for God's glory, always dedicated, and always determined to think of and serve others before myself. I know that's long. If that's too long, here's another one. I stole it. I live not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life to God and to every single person who crosses my path. How important is humility? G.K. Chesterton wrote one time or said, if I had just one book to write, it would be on pride and humility. When asked what is the most important aspect of the Christian life, St. Augustine said, first, humility. Second, humility. Third, humility. Thomas Merton wrote that sweet, low root from which all heavenly virtues come. That is humility. Harold Warner wrote, it is the gateway into the grace and the favor of God. And Micah, in that famous verse, 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen to all of that? And that's what we want. We want to be humble, humble, and humble with one another. It'll always be a battle. Always. All right.
Put your previous slide back.
Yeah. That one, the definition?
Yeah.
It's an awesome definition, isn't it? Oh, my. My wife looked at me, are you really going to talk on humility? You? No, she didn't. Okay, comments or questions? I know we're virtually out of time. Yes, sir. Micah 6:8, wasn't it?
Okay.
Yeah. Micah 6:8. Famous, famous, famous. John, be nice now.
I'll bring up a passage that might not seem like it would belong there.
I bet it does.
1 Timothy 3:3.
Okay.
Translated, apt to teach.
Yeah, the ability to teach.
But I would argue it is passive.
Receptive to teaching.
Teachable.
Yeah, teachable. Very good. Yeah.
Because all of the qualifications for overseers, all the qualifications for elders, except this one, are character traits.
Yeah. I love that. Did everybody hear that? Apt to teach could be translated teachable. Receiving the teaching. Let me tell you something. I am dealing this one with in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho right now. This is exactly the problem I'm having. The absolute inability with some men I'm trying to help. They're unteachable, unwilling to listen, unwilling to even consider another idea or thought. And it is just mind-blowingly frustrating. And it's a long story and very painful story for me and my wife. Yes, sir. Speak out.
Comment on this, if you would, please. For through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
Yeah. See, I think you bring up something there. John, help me with this. But see, there's something about, it's one thing to be proud, snobbish, cocky, and arrogant. It's another thing to be confident. Okay, it's okay to be confident. It's okay to think of yourself, you know, I'm going into this and I feel confident I can do this. I can play this pickleball game. I can teach this lesson. I'm not cocky. I'm not better. I'm not superior, but I'm confident I can do this. Okay, so I'm thinking hopefully properly about the gift God's given me, the ability to do the study, to put it together and present it humbly. John, is that okay? Yes, okay. I have to get corrected here. I want to be sure. Yes, sir. With the facts. Yeah, yeah, again. Yeah, no, well, first off, that Buddhist definition is ridiculous. That's not even the truth. We are anything but nothing as children of God, as people made in the image of God. That is a ridiculous comment. So we don't want that at all.
All the preparation and the planning and the study and the prayer and the meditation ought to exude confidence.
Yeah.
That's why we practice.
Yeah, absolutely. 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 Confidence is one thing. Yes, sir. Yeah, no, it's a good book. I'm not sure he was humble when he wrote it, but it's a good book. I love Bob Wilkin. Yes, sir.
So, if we're to imitate Christ and through that to imitate God, to try and be as close to God as we can, how do we characterize God as humble? And what are examples of God being humble in the Bible?
Wow. Well, I mean, you know, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So just go to the Gospels and look at the humility of Christ, page after page after page, how he related to people. From the extreme, wonderful example of washing the feet to, you know, he's walking down a dusty, dirty road and people are yelling for his attention, need something from him. And the apostles, get away, he's busy, we're tired, we're trying to get from point A to point B. Stop. He stops. He stops. Listen, I used to pastor this church in Colorado and I was noticing something on Sunday mornings. And it was that my staff, my other pastors, they were so busy that they were running everywhere in the building. And I could see some people trying to stop them, and just they had an issue or a question or a concern or whatever. And I told them in a staff meeting, I said, guys, I want you to, I'm not even going to ask you to do this. I'm telling you to do something, and I'm telling you to do it immediately. When someone needs to talk with you, they stop you. You stop. And you give them eye contact. And you take a breath. And you slow down. And you give them your attention. That's humility. And that's respect. That's honoring them. That's how Jesus treated everyone. Just look at the Gospels. One more. Okay, go for it.
He had the ability to create us. We had no choice but to love him. He gave us free will.
Beautiful.
He gave us free will and said, love me.
Yeah. And then love really means something, doesn't it? Because it's free. It's a free choice. My wife's love for me means something because she's not programmed like a robot. You know, we're not robots, free will creatures, greatest gift. Oh, my goodness. Okay, we're way over. What? How?